Welcome any of you gentlemen who have a scripture reading or prayer to offer to the Lord and to edify the body as we remember the table of the Lord tonight. And so let's just have a few moments of quiet while we wait for those brethren who have prepared. And then when we've run out of them, then I will come and share a little word from the scriptures as well. Let's pray.
Evening. I wanted to read a couple of verses and just make some comments about the activities of yesterday. And I'll start with John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Who would have known what was going to take place yesterday? After all, it was six of us here at men's prayer when we received a call from Joyce what was taking place. And so we took a couple moments to finish up what we had to do, grab a few hymnals, and race over to sunrise. And I can't say that I've ever been in a position to witness a life ending. 2 years before, it was Brother Bill Beard, but I was there praying at his bedside when he passed the day after. This experience for me yesterday was very humbling and sobering. It was only mere minutes after we were there in the room where life just left her body. And we sang a couple verses of Amazing Grace. And because of what's in what I just read, what we know about that verse, my thoughts were only to my sister, and I did not dare shout out, but I wanted to say, go home. Just go home. And after we were there a while, I was really numb when I left there, and everything about me was so acute when I left there. Walking to the parking lot, and Pastor was walking with me, and he said, any thoughts? And I just said, reflection. And I remember the blue sky and the sun and the wind that was blowing through the trees, and it was so quiet. And I was driving home with my radio off, and I said, it was such a beautiful day to go home and be with the Lord. And even the rest of the day, sharing with my family, and even sitting watching the shuttle take off yesterday. There were so many things that were so metaphoric about that happening. When those two solid rocket boosters jettisoned apart, I said, those are those leg braces that our sister wore for so many years. And then when the solid rocket booster left, I said, think of all the sin that she just dumped off of her body. And then you were able to see that shuttle even go straight into space. And so I said, that's heaven. Only one difference. What happened to our sister happened in an instant. It didn't take 7 minutes as the shuttle did. And so I look back upon that and I said, you know, we meet here once a month in the evening to do this. And there was someone on the cross that allowed all of that to take place for us. And so what I want to do is to read a verse. You don't have to turn there. And 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. And I'm going to just insert her name where it is appropriate. She has fought a good fight. She has finished her course. She has kept the faith.
To read a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm just going to read the first 11 verses in that passage, but I know when we've been in John 14, those first six verses again of what Christ was doing and is doing in preparing a place for us. In this passage, at the end of chapter 4, it's talking about being caught up together with the Lord and ever being with the Lord and comforting one another with these words. And the same idea repeats itself in 9 and 10 in this chapter, but I just want to read the first 11 verses with special attention to verse 9 and 10. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing.
Thank those brothers for sharing what they did from the Word. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn them to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I want to touch on two points tonight that are related to this chapter. We have not the time this evening to go through this verse by verse in great detail. However, I'd like to just share a couple of doctrinal thoughts for you from it regarding our Savior. So let's go ahead and do that. I want to start by just mentioning what I believe are six points or six reasons why We know the subject of Isaiah 53 is the Messiah. Six things to prove that the subject of Isaiah 53 is the Messiah. Now, this is an important question between us and our Jewish friends, because this chapter is either A, ignored in the synagogue reading, or B, treated as if it discusses the servant in terms of the nation. But we believe the servant here is the Messiah. And let me try to give you these six reasons. First of all, we see in this passage right at the very beginning in verse 2, it talks about this tender plant terminology. So if you want to just jot these down, it's a tender plant terminology. This kind of way of speaking about this one who is the servant. The Bible says here, who has believed our report? To whom, whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now that terminology is used, or similar terminology, is used in other passages in the prophets. And so this is tied in with my first point, that this tender plant kind of terminology is showing us that this is the Messiah. There shall, in Isaiah 11, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, so I see quite some similarity here in the terminology. Is it exactly the same? No. But is it quite similar? I think obviously. Jeremiah 23:33 and Zechariah 6 also mention this idea of the branch and this tender plant terminology that I'm calling out as reason number one why this chapter talks about the Messiah. That was Jeremiah 23:33 and Zechariah 6. Secondly, the second reason why we know the subject of this chapter is the Messiah is that a negative reason, the nation does not fit as a perfect lamb. Notice that it talks about verse 7, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It doesn't talk about any transgressions in this servant, but we know that the nation was full of transgression. The nation was not fit as a perfect lamb to be used as a substitute. Notice that it says in verse number 11, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Israel is not and has not been. In fact, all of their history has been filled with rebellion against God, as we have studied in past sessions together with some of our other speakers that have been here in this pulpit and mentioned that idea. The nation does not fit the description. Notice the third reason is in verse 6. The we who have gone astray is the nation. The we who has gone astray is the nation. Notice it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now that also applies to us as Gentiles, dear friends. But in this context, all we who have gone astray is the nation. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, not us, on him, the iniquity of us all. So there's that contrast there between the we, the straying nation, and the him upon whom the iniquities were laid. Number four reason why this is the Messiah in chapter 53. It says in, I didn't jot down the verse here. It's in verse 8. It says that he was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off from the land of the living. There has been no time in history when the nation of Israel has ceased to exist as a people. Now, in national, proper national form with national government in Israel, okay, yeah, sure. But no, there's been no time when there's not been a Jew on the face of the earth after the nation was constituted in Exodus chapter 19 and following. The nation has not been cut off. The Messiah was cut off. Number five, another argument. Now I'm going to expand out a little bit from the chapter per se and note that the Messiah is the subject of much revelation in Isaiah. Let me just give you a few points. First of all, his birth, Isaiah 7:14. Second, his deity, Isaiah 9:6 and 7. Remember, he's called the Everlasting Father there, a number of other titles as well. It talks about his ministry in Isaiah chapter 9. Well, in many places, if we did an exhaustive study of Isaiah, we would be exhausted. We would find this. We see here in Isaiah 9, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, and Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, and so on and so forth. But there are many passages regarding what the Messiah will do in Isaiah. There's another one besides his birth, his deity, his ministry. There's his kingdom, Isaiah chapter 11. We already read these first two verses, but I'll go on in verse 3. It says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Well, that's just a little bit of the glory that Isaiah saw for the Messiah. Okay, sixth reason now, why this is the Messiah. Isaiah 53 is coordinate with other scriptures like Daniel chapter 9. We looked at this a number of weeks back, Daniel chapter 9. But notice that we said that Messiah in Isaiah 53 is cut off from the land of the living. Daniel chapter 9, we see in verse 26 that after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And it tells us in this context also the purpose of all of this, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's in verse 24. And so the phraseology that Daniel uses here around 550 BC, I'll say roughly for purposes of our meeting tonight, and what Isaiah wrote 700 years before Christ, very similar in these regards. So we see a number of reasons why this should be treated as discussing the Messiah and not at all the nation of Israel. I hope those are helpful to you. So that just settles some background material. Now, my second point, or second issue tonight, besides proving that this is the Messiah, the second is this, that the forgiveness of sins has to have a basis. The forgiveness of sins has to have an objective basis. And we've been speaking about the Jewish people. A serious omission in Jewish thought today occurs on this very topic. Sin cannot be removed by fiat. Sin cannot be removed by divine declaration. Do you understand what I'm saying? God cannot. Think of that. Simply declare sins to be paid for, to be removed, to be expiated, to be atoned for, whatever you want to say. The Bible tells us that it was necessary that Christ should suffer. Now, I know that flies in the face of common wisdom, as you would say, common understanding of things. People say, well, God could have dealt with sin any way He wanted to, because He can do anything. But He cannot do things that are contrary to His nature. So there are certain things that God cannot do. Can God sin? No. Can God wink at sin permanently? No. Can God overlook sin? No. It says that the wages of sin is death, and if God does not carry out the wages of that sin, then He becomes complicit in the sin that exists out there in us and out there in the world and the universe. This is a very important topic because on this issue, the Jewish people have a Day of Atonement, but as the tract says that we've seen before, written by Dr. Sachs's father, they have a Day of Atonement, but no atonement. Sins cannot be removed by divine fiat. God says the wages of sin is death. That's not just what Paul said. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 said, "It is the soul that sins that shall die." That's us. Not even the repeated Old Testament sacrifices could take away sin. You remember the teaching of Hebrews that said that year by year they came offering sin, which could not cleanse their conscience, which could not finally remove or expiate sin from them, and so they had to come back and back and back and back again to make offerings for sin. And the problem for the Jews today is they don't even have animal sacrifices anymore. Right? There's no temple. There's no daily evening and morning offering. There's no sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings. So they don't even have that. So what do we do? Well, it's not just the Jewish people, lest you think I'm picking on them. I'm not. They have a dear place in my heart, and I hope yours as well, that they would be saved. But this idea that we don't need a substitutionary atonement, someone to take our penalty in our place, that idea is very unpopular even today. Think about liberal theologians, unbelievers, that say that the very idea of a substitutionary atonement is repulsive, who say that God is a cosmic bully or a torturer or a child abuser because He caused His Son to die on a cross in our place. That is what liberal theology says today. The atonement is too violent, too bloody for them. And aside, I think it's just simply evidence that sin and the depth of their depravity is unknown to them. Now then, what does the Scripture teach? We can take what the liberal theologues teach. We can take what Jewish traditionalism teaches. But I'm going to park on what the Scriptures have to say. And the Bible says that it was necessary for Christ to die, not unnecessary like these liberals are saying or suggesting. Luke chapter 24, Jesus says Himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus here, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" It was necessary, in other words. Later on, The apostle writing in Hebrews chapter 2 says this. He says, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And so the scriptures tell us that it was necessary for him to die this way. The Gospels tell us that he did die this way. The epistles explain the meaning of why he died this way, that he died for sins, that he died for our eternal life. And in Isaiah, we see that the Bible not only says it was needed and that it did happen, and it has a certain meaning, but that it was predicted to come. And so I'd like to just read this as we close and have you think about this. Think about the Messiah. Think about the need for forgiveness of sins. And especially note your role in this chapter. Phrases like "our iniquities." When I read those, just think about yourself. Let me just read and then we'll share the elements of the table. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Heavenly Father, as we approach the table of the Lord tonight, help us to remember the awful price that was paid for our penalty for sin. And Lord, as the men come forward to help us serve the table tonight, may you make us ever thankful and mindful of these truths tonight. Let us not, none of us, depart from the truths of the substitutionary atonement in the very marrow of the Christian faith. Oh, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Duane and Brother James if they'll come and help us this evening. While they come, I'll just remind you of your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we receive instruction from the Apostle Paul as to how we're to receive the table, how we're to participate, that we're supposed to examine ourselves and so partake of the elements or symbols of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we will do tonight. If you're a born-again believer, you are eligible to participate. If you are walking in known sin and have not dealt with that, your eligibility is curtailed, should I say, so that you must take care of that first. I might mention some folks debate about whether folks at this table should be baptized. I believe they should. If you know that you are walking in disobedience to the Lord's command to be baptized, then you need to consider your ways before you partake of the table tonight. A word to the wise is sufficient. We are not police. We are giving you God's word. And so please take heed to that. I'd like to ask Brother James if he'll come and pray for the bread, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a privilege tonight to gather around the table, to remember what the Lord has done for us, that His body was broken for us. Help us, Lord, to meditate upon these things and what it means. Help us to not be light in our approach, but to be serious and understanding, and listening for the Spirit of the Lord to lead us, to help us, so that we bring honor and glory to Thee as we participate in this way to remember our Lord who gave Himself for us. We ask in His precious name and with thanks. Amen.
Night in which the Lord was betrayed, it says in the scriptures that He took bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Thankfully, we can understand that perhaps more clearly than the disciples did at that time, and the great stress of that hour, not understanding what was about to happen, but the Lord is good with us to understand. We partake of His body, so let's do that.
go ahead and read it for your thanks now. As the Lord did at the end of that Last Supper for the cup, which is the testament of his blood.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we give thanks for that which was done on our behalf, of the blood that was spilt for the remission of sin, that which we could not do for ourselves. But Lord, we pray that we would not look upon this as something that is trivial. Lord, taking this element, knowing that it is not the physical blood, but it's a token. And that we do not pay homage tonight, but give honor to where honor is due. And Lord, we give thee thanks for what was done on our behalf that allowed of those who have gone before us to be received into heaven. And Lord, we give thanks for those things. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life is in the blood, therefore you shall not drink the blood." But notice that the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 says, "Unless a man eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he has no part in me." The paradox seems, of course, is talking about participating in it spiritually, and we do with this symbol tonight, this blood, with this great Jesus. So let's partake together, thanking for the saving benefits that have been poured out upon us through this in Jesus' name.
You take your hymnals and turn to 164. Let's sing a closing hymn before we depart one from another. 164.
Thank you.
thank you for participating with us tonight at the table and sharing, gentlemen. I thank you for that and your prayers and participation tonight. It's been a great blessing to me. Seems like so long ago, just a month ago, that we had the same kind of service, but it hasn't been that long. Just a matter of announcements. Tonight, we was able to go with Joyce and Chuck to, well, and Becky was there as well with her daughter, to the funeral home. And the arrangements are as follows. You can find them in your email if you have email already. Send it today if you have access to the website. The church news page has it as well. But here are the arrangements. Tuesday evening, well, afternoon and evening from 4 to 8 is the visitation with the family and friends at the Nye Funeral Home, not on Carpenter Road. It's the new place on Liberty and Wagner. Unfortunately, the Nye place on Carpenter is booked up in a bad way Tuesday night, so they moved us out to the one on Liberty and Wagner. It's, I think, 3767 West Liberty, but you'll find it easily there. It's right on the corner. That's 4 to 8 on Tuesday evening. Then the next morning, Wednesday, June 4th, in this building, there will be a visitation with the family from 9:30 until 10:30, at which time we'll have the funeral memorial service here also from 10:30 to about 11:30 or so. And then we're going to invite everyone to stay for lunch immediately following that service right here. And that is going to be catered. I will need to have some volunteers to help with setup and cleanup and take care of setting up beverages. And we need to supply the plates and forks and knives and all that good stuff. But the food, main course and dessert will be brought by someone else. And then at 2 p.m., we will meet at Washtenaw Memorial Gardens north of town and have the committal service for those that are able to come. Okay, did I get that all out clearly? Okay, so 10:30 here on Wednesday morning is the funeral service. If you can make it at all, please come. I know it would be an encouragement. And I know that Jean has been praying for some of her family for many years. You can be used, as well as I can, to share the gospel with them and the love of Christ at this difficult hour for them. And we look forward to ministering to the family and friends. I'm sure many people from her old gang at Dundee will come as well. And so we'll want to be ready for that. So that'll be Wednesday morning. I think we'll have perhaps an abbreviated prayer meeting in the evening, if any of you would like to come for that. I can't see the value in my own heart of just canceling prayer. And so we can have some prayer together as well if you are not totally worn out, which I will be by the end of the day. But we'll come and have some prayer in that evening on Wednesday as well. So any questions about all of that? Okay. All right. Well, have a blessed week and serve the Lord with gladness. And may He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.